We are reading two passages today, Romans 1, 18 to 32, and Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. So Romans is on page 1177. The wrath of God is being revealed from the heavens against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the eternal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their own bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and revealed in themselves the dual penalty of their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they did what they ought not to do, not to be done. They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They were full of envy, murder, strife. Dissent. In malice. They were gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent new ways of doing evil. They disobeyed their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they knew God's righteous decrees that who do such deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. And then Corinthians 1, 9-11, page 1197. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor men who have sex with other men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
In 2004, Hillary Clinton spoke from the Senate floor against redefining marriage in our nation from being a bond between one man and one woman. She called marriage, and I quote, a sacred bond between a man and a woman. She called this definition bedrock and foundational. And one went on to describe one of the primary purposes of marriage is for raising children into responsible adults. A lot of things have changed the past 13 years for those of us who remember the debates that ensued at the turn of the millennium. Those of you who are much older remember and realize how much more has changed in our society, in our culture. Your lifetime represents an even greater degree of changing in sexual ethics and in public morality than mine. I can remember time before the internet was available and before images of sexual images were beamed everywhere, and now you can't even read a news story without sidebars having suggestive pictures of men or women. Some of you perhaps remember the days when television was likely censored and it was shameful to even depict a husband and a wife in bed together. Our culture is desensitizing us to sexual ethic that the Bible makes very, very, very clear. And I think we all swim in this water, in this air of our day and our culture. And I think passages like Romans 1 are kind of shocking. That they get in your face and say, look, the things that are normal in the world around you, the things that were the normal in the world around when the New Testament was written, these are the things that are bringing the very wrath and judgment of God to our world. And I think each age and each culture has its sins publicly that they think are all right, and their sins that are absolutely forbidden. You can't even talk about them. And what we are dealing with in our day and age is a huge shift from one type of things being all right to a whole different type of category of sins being celebrated. But while our culture changes, God's word remains the same. And we have been talking about Christian ethics in terms of what God's word reveals. That's what we are returning to here and hopefully wrapping up this morning. I have to say there's so many questions that perhaps we could answer, but I think many questions in this topic are best suited for conversations between us. If you ever want to talk about any of these topics, especially in the realm of sexuality, I welcome those. I don't shy away from this reality. But I've tried to lay out a broad framework and broad series on what Scripture teaches. And we could talk about sexuality in two main ways if this simplifies things. We think about sexuality in terms of our gender, who we are as male and female. We also talk about sexuality in terms of expression and intimacy, and that's reserved, we believe, for the bond of a husband and a wife. This is a sexuality that's personal and private, yet it's something that God made good. And there is a whole book of the Bible dedicated to eros, to the good and wholesome exchange of intimate love between a husband and wife. It's called the Song of Songs. When I was immature and young, we would in the Christian school, I think it was fifth grade, we'd read phrases from Song of Songs together and then giggle and whisper. We couldn't believe this was in the Bible. And I think some Christians still can't believe that it's in the Bible, that sexual expression between a husband and wife is celebrated and lifted up and made beautiful. And so I think we need to make sure that we don't fall into the error of perhaps that we once were as a Christian society and say we can't even mention anything about it to each other or our children. The other hand, right now, we seem to just want to throw it out everywhere. You sit in the grocery store checkout line, and there's stories in the covers of magazines. Shows up in every popular television sitcom today. And kids, there's a reason we as parents say that, all right, we're not going to watch this show anymore, or I don't think this book or movie is appropriate, because we don't want the world teaching us wrong things about our sexuality, what it means to be male and female, and what it means to grow up into an adult. Because unfortunately, in our day and age, the culture around us is telling us that sexual expression is part of becoming an adult. So God created us, male and female. There are differences between boys and girls, and this is not a problem. This is something that is part of God's good creation. But there are also stereotypes and baggage our culture has placed on being male and female that's neither biblical or helpful. So it's important for us to recognize that, because I think people, even outside the church, are criticizing some of our stereotypes, and we can say, yes, you're right, that's not a way to pigeonhole our genders. But at the same time, the world around us seems to have to pigeonhole genders in order to justify people changing them. We believe that God's way of creating us is good, and that seeking and being confused about gender dysphoria is a problem. It's a trouble, but it requires our compassion and our love. So I want to look this morning to follow the logic of Romans chapter 1 that talks about this downward spiral of sin, and how do we glean from this passage things that might help us understand our world, our situation. Second of all, we're going to look at salvation in Christ from this sin in 1 Corinthians. We read that. And then third, I want to kind of do an ABCD basic responses, I think, to our culture and our times. How do we kind of use God's word, and how do we have the right mindset or approach in responding and guarding ourselves? So first of all, Romans chapter 1 describes this downward spiral of sin. And I've put a little bit of the logic or the very outline on the sermon outline. First of all, it's clear that what God inspired Paul to reveal is that we suppress truth. People suppress truth by their wickedness. There's this mentality, and it's part of the modern world, but not the postmodern world, that truth is just objective, and if you're just nonchalant and disconnected, you don't have any values pulling you one way or the other. The truth is just this objective, clear, obvious thing. And you can seek the truth by emptying yourself of your passions and desires. What this passage tells us is that we see truth through our desires, and that people suppress truth, what is real and what is true, by their wickedness. Think about that. We can have a civil society debate about what's true, what's right, what's good, what's true in the sense of not only what corresponds to reality, but what's true, what's faithful, what remains, the truth in the sense of what's abiding and what works. To say, I have a friend who is true, is to say a lot more than I have a friend that exists, but I have a friend who is going to be true, who that friend is, the commitments that friend has made. We're thinking about truth, and the Bible thinks about truth in both of those, to embrace both of those perspectives. It corresponds, but it is also faithful. It's also consistent. It also fits how we're made. We suppress the truth by our wickedness. We have evil desires that shape how what we think is right and wrong, what works and what doesn't work. And so what is plain to us is that we live in a beautiful world, and this world and things like this world don't just exist by themselves. Things don't accidentally happen. Everything has a cause. And for most of history, people knew that this world had a cause behind it. We won't go into the kind of tangent about creation and all of that, but there's a sense that we are without an excuse because God's, verse 20, invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, are clearly seen by what he has made. You can look at the world around you and have enough evidence that you ought to be pursuing something supreme, something most beautiful, something most glorious, something that this whole creation is a signpost toward. And what we do is we say, I just want to enjoy this world, so I'm just going to worship this world, the things in this world. And so what suppressing truth by wickedness leads to in verse 21 through 25 is two things. And first is mentioned is sexual impurity. The truth of how God made the world, if we suppress that by our wickedness, the first thing we're going to do is indulge our basic animalistic pleasures. We're just going to take whatever seems to drive us in the moment, and we're going to indulge in them. The second thing is idolatry, idolatry. We're going to worship creation instead of the Creator. Now, idolatry, putting other things before God, is what leads, I think, to this situation we're in today. We made an idol out of marriage, and now marriage has come back to bite us. We've made an idol out of defining life how we want to define it, saying, I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm the one who determines what's true and what's not, what's real and what's not. And so we've decided that we are on the throne, not God. And that has come back to hurt us. That's what incubates the culture we find ourselves in now. So what sexual impurity and idolatry lead to is, it's clearly verses 26 and 27 is homosexuality and other wickedness. Taking the bond, the sexual intimacy bond and attractiveness that's made to exist between a man and a woman, and it becomes something that bonds a woman and a woman or a man and a man together. Not friendship, not the healthy bonds that we have, but ways that are, Paul describes as unnatural, verse 26. Exchanging relations that are meant for men and women, abandoning them, and having inflamed and lusts for each other. But that's not the only wickedness. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. What we also have is other wickedness, verse 28, 29, 30, and 31. And there is a huge list of evil. There might have been a day when homosexuality was shamed and these other evils were praised. Greed. Greed is thought of as good. It fuels our economy, some people say. Envy. Ah, that's a pretty minor sin, right? Envying. We can just keep doing that and keep coming to church and say, God, I'm sorry for being envious, and just keep doing it. Some people consider that kind of a sideline sin, not requiring destruction, not requiring us to put it to death. Gossips, talking about other people in ways that are not helpful to other people, saying things about people you wouldn't say to their face. That's a problem in society. Slandering, misjudging people who can't stand up for themselves and dragging their reputation through the mud. There's a whole huge list of sins here that is a result of suppressing truth by wickedness, idolatry. These all lead to these kind of evil in society. Now, it's true that there are times when the church has said, oh, it's okay for one thing, and then come down really, really hard on another. That's a criticism. We say yes. We acknowledge. And our response isn't, well, then all sin is not a big deal. Our right response is to say, yeah, we ought to deal with all of these. And every one of us in this room struggles with one of these. The downward spiral of sin and all of this is what God's judgment is coming. It's bringing God's wrath. God is going to one day come and wipe this planet clean from this sort of thing. Most people who are stuck in these sins realize that they're stuck, realize that they're trapped, realize that sin has power over them. They realize that they're in a horrible place and they feel like there's no escape, there's no salvation. People have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Think, okay, it's just inevitable. I'm just going to keep doing this. This is going to be part of who I am. There's no deliverance. The Bible's message is that there is salvation in Christ from these kinds of sins. And that takes us to 1 Corinthians 6, where the Apostle Paul reminds us the people that are just in these sins, practicing these sins, unrepentant of these sins, this is just who you are, this is the way you are not part of the kingdom of heaven if you're defined by your sin. You're part of the kingdom of heaven when you're defined by Christ. And it says, don't be deceived. Don't you know that people who practice these wicked deeds will not inherit the kingdom of God? And it goes through a similar list that we find in Romans chapter 1. And here's the good news. Verse 11, and that is what some of you were. Past tense. The church in Corinth has people who used to be prostitutes attending worship. The church in Corinth has people who used to be greedy and just consume and gather everything they could, and it was all about their stuff and their possessions. And then they met Jesus Christ. Someone was raised from the dead, and suddenly my stuff doesn't matter so much anymore because there is a Savior who conquered even death, what defines us all. There were people in the church in Corinth who used to cheat others. They used to be swindlers. They'd get the dishonest good deal out of the other merchants in town. And that was their identity. That's what they were known for. And they met Christ. And they said, this isn't what I want to be known for. I want to be known as someone who is a child of God in Jesus. Paul says, that's what some of you were, but you're no longer defined by your sin. You were washed clean by the blood of Christ. You were sanctified. Christ's Holy Spirit is making you more like Christ. He's infusing you in your whole life. You're living out what it means to be a child of God. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The good news is if any of you are struggling with one of these sins and feeling like it is getting the best of you, there is salvation. That salvation begins by knowing that Christ died to carry those sins. He was nailed to a cross so that God could transfer the sin and the punishment that you have to Jesus. And he died for it. He put to death sin on the cross, your sins. If you're struggling with something, you need a Savior who will take that weight off your shoulder and put it on his own. It won't go away. It has to be absorbed. It has to be dealt with by someone. And Jesus Christ is the one who deals with it so you can be free. This is the good news of the gospel. We live in a culture and a time, though, that many people are, as the very last verse that we read in Romans 1 say, Romans 1:32, giving their full approval for sin, celebrating sin, putting parades on and parading sin down our streets. It's being championed as the real freedom. Don't have sexual relations restricted to marriage. Just let live and let's just do whatever we feel is in the moment. There used to be a time, I think, when people wanted a coherent worldview. They wanted to know that their life fit into a bigger picture, that there was meaning and purpose to life. And people are even rejecting that as a worthy pursuit and saying, I just want to do whatever suits me here and now, and I'll let tomorrow worry about itself, and I don't care what bigger story my life fits into. At least that's what people are saying today. The question is, how do we respond? I wanted to leave us with I hope, a clear point-by-point way that we can respond, and I hope this is memorable because I put it in A, B, C, D order. How do you respond? How do I respond to a world that defines salvation by throwing off the rules and the parameters and the guidelines that the Scripture gives us? Well, first of all, we cannot go anywhere and do anything as Christians unless we continue to surrender ourselves to the A that is the authority, the double A that's the absolute authority of God's Word. We do believe that God has given us this book as a way that gives us a firm foundation to stand on as the winds of the culture shift. And so this word has proven true and tried time and time again throughout history. It used to be the in thing to own and torture slaves. And it was the power of God's word that said, no, all human beings deserve dignity because they were created in the image of God. And God's word inspired the civil rights movement and Martin Luther King Jr. It was God's word that had convicted people of the error of their ways. And today, people don't want to acknowledge that. The history books want to rewrite this movement as a purely secular thing. As we've just kind of became illuminated in and of ourselves. We kind of discovered all by ourselves that this was wrong, and we got past it. In fact, if you read some people's accounts, they think God's word is what promoted slavery, which is just absolutely not true. God's word gives us absolute authority. So we stand on the word of God always. And we shouldn't be ashamed of this. We should be convinced that God gave this word for everyone. And even someone who rejects it and thinks it's old-fashioned, invite people just to read it for themselves. There are a lot of ways we could build bridges with people. Some people just want to know what Jesus said about a topic. And you could say, well, here, have a Bible and check it out for yourself. We believe that it's authoritative because it's revealed the way of salvation. And we believe that even the things that are difficult to accept in the Word of God are trustworthy and true. I think when you're connecting with and building bridges with a secular culture, we can say that God's Word gives us a better way. And there are many, many people, because God's Word is true, that are finding themselves in the midst of these sins described in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, and they feel empty. They've tried to fill their lives up with sexual gratification. It's left them just miserable. And people are looking for a better way than what the world is giving them. Donna Frittatus was a professor, students and young girls that were in the midst of this hookup culture, and she started conversations with these students in her class, and out of those conversations, they all admitted that they were really, really miserable in the life and the culture they were living. And she simply said, well, then why are you doing this? And they realized, well, I guess it was just what we thought it was a thing to do. And she suggested, there might be a better way to live, don't you think? A better way to try to meet people, a better way to develop relationships, a better way to feel satisfied with the life you're living, a better way to guard your bodies. We need to listen to testimonies of people who have found that Christ's way is the better way. And these testimonies aren't put on CNN or the major news outlets, but they are available to us. In the library, there is a section in our church library called Pastor Picks. Chris put this shelf together, and I put a few books on there. And here are two books by two men who struggle with same-sex attractions, who even decided to indulge in them at one point, and then found that God's Word gives the better way. And I would suggest these books to anybody who wants to hear a testimony from people who have found God's way the better way. Sam Albury is one author. Wesley Hill is another author. Rosaria Butterfield is another great author who has a great testimony about her finding the better way of Christ's way. And I think we need to be armed and ready with these testimonies, because if the world was really neutral, we'd hear these testimonies and the testimonies that go the other way, right? We'd hear testimonies of people who have thrown off Christianity and its entanglements, and now they feel free. That's all we get today. If society was really neutral, why is it so lopsided? Why is it so tilted towards those testimonies? And we're suppressing even people who have said that I've tried that way and it was destructive and it about killed me. Think about that. Third, we have absolute authority. We show that there is a better way, and we're confident that better way is true and will last. And by the way, if the church would just adopt the world's ethic and the world's teaching on sexuality, people that find themselves just lost in that sexuality will not have anywhere to turn to. There are people that are searching for this better way, and we are called to offer it to them. Third, C is compassion. We need to identify the fact that we are all fallen human beings, that none of us has a sin or struggles with a sin that's just great and glorious, and then we can look down on anyone else's struggle with sin. Don't think that your sins are no big deal and other people's are really serious. If we have received grace, if we really believe the gospel, then we have to give grace and we have to openly embrace those who are trying to escape a life of sin and struggling with it. We need to not ignore sin, but respond in ways that will put it to death. Do you have compassion for people that have maligned their bodies or had gender reassignment surgery and want to be part of the church? Do you have compassion for people? Or are you going to say they're different, they're too different than us, we don't want to change, we don't want to adapt, we don't want to accommodate to people that are going to be different than us? That's what we ought to look in the mirror and ask. Are we people of compassion? And finally, our sexuality is developmental. And I think this is the truth that the world even recognizes but is trying to suppress. When you're 8 years old, when you're 10 years old, when you're 12 years old, your bodies and your minds and your psyche and your sexual identity is developing. No one ought to put a marker about how you feel in this moment and start hormone therapy or anything like that. It's absolutely wrong what we're doing to some of our children in this nation because of this agenda. Will you have compassion on the kids and the young people that have gone through this and now are feeling even more lost than before? Psychologists, those in the medical profession, many of them are saying we need to recognize that our sexual identity is developmental and not let the agenda and the climate of our culture today decide that we're going to start reassigning gender when they're children. And I think the developmental nature of our sexuality is the bridge we can build with people who disagree. And ask and challenge, why are we bowing to this whim and this wickedness and this evil today? A, B, C, and D. We have absolute authority. We present a better way. We have compassion on everyone, and acknowledge that our sexual development is important and that we will have difficulties along the way. We'll have questions that we need to talk to our parents or even your pastor about along the way in that development. And I pray that God would use His Word and use this church to really bring healing to people's lives who need to be saved from sexual impurity and saved by the blood of Christ.